All right, come on in. Grab a seat. Tell the folks in the fellowship hall that we're going to get started. Tell them they can bring their bagel in, just pick up after themselves after. Raise your hand if you vacuum in the sanctuary. Who are those folks? They're going to be looking at you. If you bring a bagel, those folks are going to be looking at you. Make sure you pick up the garlic pieces. Don't bring a poppy seed bagel in, though. You'll never pick up all those seeds. Sesame seeds. Yeah, at least they're white against the table. All right, so many of you sent lots and lots of questions, and Q&As always just fly by. So Nate is going to be as concise as humanly possible so that we can get through as many of these as we possibly can. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that we've already had to worship you. It's what we've been designed to do. And we ask that this time would be profitable, that it would honor your name, be a benefit to us as we seek to identify and follow your will for all of us, for the Utsis, for our church. Would this just bring clarity that would allow us to make wise and godly decisions that bring you honor and glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this is not Nate Yautsi. This is Nate Yautsi.
That deserves applause.
Welcome, welcome. That's his wife Tiffany here. And Peter, he's in the 2 and 3-year-old class. There you go. He should be enjoying that. Nate, give us a 3-minute version of your testimony.
Yeah, born and raised in the Midwest, youngest of six, and born into a Christian home. My parents were heavily involved in the church. My dad would frequently preach and fill in for our senior pastor. He actually led the music in our church, and my mom played piano. So I got saved at an early age, but I don't recall much of it. It wasn't really until I was in junior high that I was reading the end of Luke chapter 9. And when you read the end of Luke chapter 9, the very last verse talks about how no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. And I took that really seriously, realizing I can't be living and loving the world while also glorifying God. And so my life, I needed to change. If I was going to love the Lord, Scripture tells us, if you love me, speaking of Christ, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so that was, that the Lord really changed my life and sanctified me through that. When I was 13, Christmas morning of 2008, my mom passed away from breast cancer. And that also really shook me, but it also grounded me in my faith because of my dad and his testimony. He was very influential on my life to show me and show my siblings the sovereignty of God in all things and the goodness of God even through the death of my mom. As I grew, in high school, my goal was to pursue journalism. I really liked to write, but the Lord changed my heart in that. I started attending our youth group, and I had an opportunity to teach in our youth group, and I loved it. So that's when I began to pursue pastoral ministry, initially going for senior pastoral ministry, but my passion and love for music won out while I was in seminary. Then I changed course and started pursuing music pastoral ministry, music ministry, and it's been a blessing ever since.
How long have you and Tiffany been married? How did you meet? This got to be the short version. So.
Yeah, the short version. We've been married 5.5 years.
Get it right, bro. Get it right.
5.5 years. Yeah, 5.5 years. It'll be 6 years in July. We met in choir in the college at the Masters University. She stood next to me. At the time, I was serving in the choir as the president of the choir, and she was the president of the Women's Chamber Choir, which is a different choir. And so my secretary, who puts together the standing order, thought it was a great idea to put us next to each other, and she takes credit for our marriage to this day.
How is your marriage? Do you guys still love each other?
What do you think, Tiffany? Do we still love each other? Yeah, we do. So
share a little bit about your personal walk with God, how you prioritize your own spiritual growth and development, and how do you see your role as a pastor contributing to your own sanctification?
Oh, wow. Wow, what a question. That's a great question.
Yeah.
Personally, pursuing the Lord each and every day, there's a song that we used to sing in the choir called Stayed on Jesus, and the first line of it says, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. What a line. Like, how is it to wake up in the morning just constantly meditating on the things of God? You don't necessarily have to be in your Bible to meditate on Scripture, and if you're meditating on Scripture all day long, you're doing your devotions all day long, in reality. And so that's kind of my heart when I wake up in the morning. I pray in the morning to start the morning, Lord, you know, sanctify me today, grow me today, work in my life today, show me your glory today, kind of like what Moses would say. And then as a pastor, shepherding God's people, we are to be an example to God's people. And so that comes with the qualifications for being an elder. And, you know, are you gentle? Are you peaceable? Are you hospitable? Are you a one-woman man? Are you above reproach? All of those things. We're not perfect in any way, but we strive to grow. We strive to be excellent in our godliness. Just as the passage says, you are to be holy as I am holy. We strive to be holy after the Lord in all things.
And talk about your time in the Word. So you're a pastor, you're studying all the time. What effect does that have in your life? I know you said that you memorize the Scriptures and you can be thinking about that all day, but there's also the renewing aspect. So talk about your study, your reading, and what that does to your soul.
So currently, I oversee two home Bible studies at our church. So they go off and on every other week. So in one study, I'm studying in the Minor Prophets. We just finished the book of Jonah. And in the other study, we're doing what's called redemptive history from beginning to end, going through the narrative of Scripture. And we're in Exodus right now. We just got to the law in Exodus 20. And so every week I'm in the Word, whether it's in those passages or whether I'm prepping for a Sunday morning in the worship service and the texts that I'm going to use musically to incorporate those. And it's such a blessing to study. Being in the Word through the Bible studies, it is devotional in the sense that you're being edified by the Word. Additionally, what I try to do that I'm not very successful at all the time, but I like to use what's called a reader's Bible. It's a Bible that has no chapter numbers and no verse numbers. It's just the text. Like, it can be read just like a regular book. And so I like to go through those passages just to take some time and read. And what a blessing that is.
How do you handle conflict or disagreements with others, particularly in the context where you may be working with volunteers or other staff members who have differing opinions, different perspectives? What's your approach to conflict resolution?
Oftentimes what I've found is conflict arises due to lack of or miscommunication. I often tell my wife that communication solves a lot of our problems. So if we're communicating properly, if we're understanding one another, then that can help solve conflicts. The conflicts that I've had come up with volunteers, usually it's just, oh, I miscommunicated that. I stated something that wasn't accurate that needs to be restated. Or if we're coming at it with different perspectives, let me try and understand your perspective first, and then let's take a look and make sure that, one, what I'm communicating to you is accurate, and then we move forward in that, again, shepherding volunteers through it. If there's something I disagree on that I disagree heavily on, maybe, it's a hill I'll die on if that's the case, then it's walking them through biblically why I disagree with them or what I would like to do and guiding them through that.
So one of your main roles here would be overseeing missions. What is your just philosophy of missions, your biblical theology of missions. How does God present his global mission in the scriptures as you see it?
So one of the first things we see at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, you're probably very familiar with Jesus' command to the disciples to go and preach to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there's the command from Christ to the disciples to make disciples of all the nations. And then in the book of Acts, we see that it's the role of the church, the local church, starting in Jerusalem, to send people out as missionaries, to go and evangelize to others. And then I think of in Romans chapter 10, when Paul says, how will they hear without a preacher? That's our mandate. How will they hear without a preacher? We need to go and proclaim the gospel to them, because without it, they don't know. They're ignorant to the gospel. So when it comes to missions, as a local church, our job is to support and grow missionaries, both financially as well as spiritually. We don't want to leave them hanging. A lot of times churches will support a missionary financially, but they never communicate with them whatsoever. No, we want to talk to our missionaries to edify them while they're on the field. It can be so discouraging on the field. So we want to encourage them and grow them, growing missionaries, growing new missionaries to send out into the field. You don't just send anyone out into the field for missions. And then the goal of all of that is the glory of God, to see the glory of God spread from place to place that I may never be able to reach. I may not ever go to a lot of these places all over the globe, some of the missions fields that we talked about this past week with the missions team. I may never go to those places, but yet the gospel is being proclaimed there, and that's because of the local church.
Mm-hmm. And Serge did an excellent job bringing many great missionaries, organizations on, so we're supporting guys that we are really behind, guys we're excited about their ministry. Like you said, there are places, and this is one of our philosophies, it has to be guys that we can't go, places that we aren't. So we obviously have local outreach, and we're passionate about that. A lot of people involved in that. We long to be faithful witnesses here in Jersey. But we were really intentional about getting guys in all parts of the world whose ministry we are passionate about. So what do you think our responsibility is now that we essentially have a full mission group? We're not like we could never take on another missionary, but we filled up what we have and we want to really support them. What is our responsibility as a church toward them now?
Yeah, when Sergio listed off on Wednesday night all the different missionaries you guys had, I wish I had pencil and paper to write them all down. I can't keep track of all that you guys have, which is phenomenal. So now to them, we want to support and grow them. I would rather have a deep well of fewer missionaries than spread them all out and support them very little, if that makes sense. I'd rather spend quality time with them, whether it's on the phone, Zoom, whatever it may be, throughout the year, to be able to encourage them and pray for them adequately. It's helpful to know what they're dealing with so that we can pray accurately for them, as well as giving to them financially. Discipleship amongst missionaries can be very limited. Can be very minimal. You send a missionary out into the field, and sure, you're praying for them, but how are you encouraging them while they're in the thick of it? I had a missionary on the field recently, a couple years ago, who his church, he's in France, and his church went through a church split, and the church split, I think, was like 8 people, and now they're down to 4 people. And he's been in that church for a decade. How discouraging is that for that pastor? So to reach out to him, to encourage him and his wife, they're thinking of coming off the field. They reevaluate every couple years, and they're thinking of coming off the field. So praying with them in that, encouraging them in that, to help them understand what's best for them and the church.
Hmm. What was your favorite class and professor in seminary?
Oh, that's tough. I think it was like fundamentals of preaching or mechanics. It's one of the preaching classes. So they're divided up into different sections. There's theology, there's preaching, there is languages. And it was within the preaching section with Austin Duncan. Some of you may be familiar with Austin Duncan, and he's a character. He's great. But I got a nickname from him, so brief story here. He teaches a class. One of the days he was going to be gone, so we watched one of his sermons. And we were to evaluate that sermon. And so they give you their full preaching evaluation form. You fill it out as he's preaching. And then afterwards, you talk about the grade you gave him and why you gave him that grade. And if you know Austin Duncan, he's a very good expositor. He does a very good job handling the word. And so guys are giving him like 98s, 100s, 95s. And it came to me, they said, "Hey, Nate, what did you give him?" I gave him an 83. And I explained my way through it. And so I justified my answer. And then afterwards, the next class we had, he started the class by talking about the difficulty of preaching. And I make the mistake of sitting right up front. So he walks over. He walks over to my desk. And he's no longer talking to the class. He's talking to me about the difficulty of preaching. So from then on, and yeah, he gave me a really hard time about it. Then on, I was known to Austin as 83. He just called me 83. It was a great class.
That's good. What is your theology of music in worship?
Yeah, theology of music in worship, particularly as it pertains to congregational worship, I kind of focus in on that because that's a majority of what you do here on a Sunday morning with regard to music. So I break it out into two major sections. There's the lyrical side of music, and then there's the music side of music, the actual content. And I, within those sections, on the lyric side, first and foremost, they have to be biblical. They have to be biblical words, true and accurate words. They must be clear in the sense that they can't be confusing, no major allegories or concepts that you walk away saying, "I have no clue what I just sang." And it has to be edifying. It has to be encouraging to the soul, not that it can't challenge you, but singing out of the law can sometimes be difficult. So it has to be edifying. And then on the musical side of things, you want the music to be accessible to the congregation. That means no major difficult rhythmic passages. That means songs that aren't too high or too low, because if you can't sing a song, you are automatically going to stop singing. And that's not the goal of congregational worship. So it has to be accessible to the congregation. It has to be musically excellent. We don't just want to have like some 10-year-old kid get up and play Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. That's not necessarily musically excellent for the glory of God. And at the same time, it has to be beautiful. It has to follow a natural pattern of music. I talked recently about what's called atonal music or 12-tone music. If you know what that is, it's awful. Don't listen to it. It's hard to follow, and that wouldn't be helpful for a congregation singing congregationally.
How do you understand the relationship between worship and the gospel? How do you ensure that our worship services are centered on the good news of Jesus Christ?
Our worship is because of the gospel, I would say. It's because of the gospel that we are here. When you think about that, everyone sitting in here today, if you are a believer, your life is a testimony that the gospel works. And our worship should reflect that. We as a church proclaim together something so uniquely to the church that we proclaim as one that the glory of God is true, that the gospel is true, that the Bible is accurate, and it transforms lives. And that's the case through preaching, that's the case through music. Worship is not just music. I want to clarify that. And so in that, music plays a huge part. I often say that where words fail, music speaks. How many times do you walk away from a song that's just so impactful to your heart that if you just spoke the words out loud, it wouldn't quite be as impactful because music speaks through our hearts. So that's... Remind me of the question again if there's something I'm missing in there.
That's good. That's good. Okay. Centered on the good news of Jesus Christ. So how do you see Grace Bible Church either changing or expanding its music ministry to better serve the body of Christ?
It's adding more musicians. I think of the latter Psalms, Psalm 145 to Psalm 150. You have high praise to the Lord through various instruments, through voices. And so it's just expanding that musically. It's adding more singers. It's adding to, you guys call it the chorale, I call it the choir. It's adding to those numbers to aid in the worship on a Sunday morning. So that's the basic of it.
And talk about music ministry throughout the church. So what's your perspective on youth ministry, children's ministry, elder care? We have a addiction recovery where folks come and serve musically. How would you integrate folks into those ministries, get what you're talking about, that music that centers them on Christ, gives them theology to think and meditate on throughout the week in ministries broadly?
If you think about the fact that the Bible commands Christians to worship, it commands you to worship, then doesn't that include all Christians? That doesn't just include those who are 18 and above. So it should be incorporated. Music should be incorporated through worship in our youth groups, in our kids' ministries. So yes, I'm a wholehearted fan toward having kids praise the Lord through song. It can be very simple. And then having it done in the youth group and having it done here, having all ages worship the Lord. I think it's Psalm 150 that says, "Let all that have life and breath praise the Lord." And that can be done through song. So that incorporates all ages.
Do you lean more towards hymns or contemporary music in worship?
I love this question. This is my favorite question. Neither and both. Okay. When you think of the commands, and I read it this morning, and we'll read it in second service as well, Ephesians 5:19, and it's in Colossians 3:16. It talks about how we're speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's not just one specific genre. It's through hymns, traditional music, and contemporary music. There should be no division in the church of the two. It all should focus on, the main question you should be asking is not hymns or contemporary, it's, is this congregational? Is this meant for the congregation to sing? If it is, then let's sing it. And that can include a wide list of genres, and that can include songs that were written yesterday and songs that were written 2,000 years ago. So it's not a hymns versus contemporary. It's a both and. The real question is this meant for a congregation to sing?
How do you plan to integrate the musicians we already have with your skill set, build relationships with and support the volunteers who've been serving in this area, and what are the steps that you would take to ensure a smooth transition?
So first off, I want to say how impressed and how impressed I am and how excellent the music is done here already. Sergio, the Fossa family, they do a phenomenal job. The choirs, the other musicians do a fantastic job leading worship here. And the goal is to build on that. So what those specifics are can be a little bit more difficult because what I may think coming into a church may not always be best for the church. And that's where working with Sergio and the volunteers to understand, hey, how has this been going? What works? What doesn't work? To help in that transition, to help in that growth. There may be reasons for not doing certain things, and that can be helpful to know. But it's just coming alongside Sergio to grow in that aspect of music, to grow the church in that aspect of music without hindering it.
How do you arrange music in a way that's enjoyable, interesting, beautiful, leads us to worship, but also doesn't manipulate emotions? That focus on how we feel versus focusing on God.
It's a really good question. Because music, when done well in the church, emotion will follow truth, not the other way around. Okay, truth doesn't follow emotion. Emotion follows the truth. So, for instance, there's an old hymn that's called "Whate'er My God Ordains Is Right." Whate'er My God Ordains Is Right. Go look it up. Those lyrics are rich. The first time I heard that, I cried. Not because of the emotion side of the music, but because of the truth that it contains. I listened to that in the context of having lost my mom and singing, "Whate'er My God Ordains Is Right, His Holy Will Abideth. I will be still whate'er He does and follow where He guideth. He is my God, though dark my road. He holds me that I shall not fall, and so to Him be it all." Amen. What a truth. And that moved me to tears. So truth should, or emotion should always follow truth. There's nothing wrong with emotion in song and music, but it has to follow truth.
How do you ensure the music doesn't become predictable, not just with varying styles, but also having the exact pattern for services, like always ending on a slower song, or is predictability good?
It can be both good and bad, depending on how it's approached. To have predictability is good in the sense that you're not creating a disjointed service, or you're not surprising people in worship, because then that takes away the heart of worship. Predictability can be good. It's good when it's explained well. It's good when it's explained well in the sense of, here's why we're worshiping, here's why we're doing this, as opposed to, let's stand and sing our opening two songs, okay, sit down, okay, now let's stand and sing two more songs, okay, sit down. There's no explanation there. It's just rote traditionalism almost. It's liturgy that's built on nothing. So when it's explained well, saying, here's why we're about to sing these two songs, or here's why this truth is true in what we're about to sing, that really helps. And so predictability is not bad, but it has to be done well.
How do you consider everyone's worship preferences? So do you try to appease the majority over the course of time? Do you set a certain musical style and teach people to appreciate it?
Everyone has a preference in music. Everyone does. I have a preference in music. But our individual preferences are not the goal here. It's the group. It's the church as a whole, the one body of Christ. That is the preference that we're going for. Now, how do you fit that? Well, that's why music and congregational singing has to be fairly simple. Simple in the sense of easy to sing doesn't mean it can't be complex musically or it can't be beautiful or excellently done. No, but it has to be singable for the congregation. I have my preferences, but I have to set those aside because my preference isn't what matters. What matters is the worship of God by the congregation and what is right for that. So that's why when I prep music on a Sunday, every song goes through a grid of theology of music to ensure that it's right and accurate. And there are songs that I like that we do on a Sunday morning, and there's songs that I really, really don't like that we do. And that's okay, because it doesn't matter what my preference is. It matters as to what is right and good for the congregation to worship God rightly.
What are your thoughts on women being more prominent in Sunday worship? Is there a forum in the church where women can lead the singing?
Yeah, that's a tougher question. When it comes to women specifically leading in worship, we kind of have to define what it means for a woman to lead in worship. Women-to-women contexts are fine, but when it's women leading a worship in the entirety of the congregation, that's when things can get a little bit more sticky. So it's always helpful, I've found, to have a man presiding over that, if that's the case. But that can be really difficult. I don't know if I have a specific answer for that, and a lot of worship leaders I know don't have a specific answer for that, because it's, what are they leading? Are they teaching? How is that leadership being conducted? What are they saying? Things like that have to be considered.
If they're leading and teaching and doing the whole service, you like that or no?
No.
What's your ideal setup for worship on Sunday? Chorale, small group of singers, one vocalist, contemporary band?
I think it varies. To have a variety is good. Personally, I love choirs. I love choir and orchestra. I love that sound. But a variance is always good. To have a variety of different sounds. Like I said, the latter Psalms talk about worshiping the Lord through different instruments. Not all instruments go together. So sometimes to have an ensemble of a specific grouping of instruments, or to have an ensemble of a specific type of voice, things like that can be done very well. So I think a variety is good, but personally I'm a big fan of choirs.
What metrics or benchmarks would you use to evaluate the success of our music and missions ministries? And then how would you communicate either progress or challenges to the elders and congregation?
Metrics to evaluate success. First and foremost, it's faithfulness. Are we being faithful to what the Word teaches us regarding music and missions? That's primary objective number one. If we're being faithful, then yes, we're being successful. Now, how can you measure that? Oftentimes in music, I measure it by the congregational singing. I measure it by, are people singing out? Is a majority of the congregation singing? Is there something that hinders them from singing that we could be causing a problem for them in that? So a lot of that musically is measured by the congregational singing and how much people sing intentionally people sing is the word there. Mm. When it comes to missions, again, it's faithfulness, and it's not necessarily your number of missionaries, but it's the faithfulness of those missionaries to the word and to their field and our faithfulness to support them financially and spiritually so that they feel like they can do their job well. They're not out there on an island by themselves, but that they know we are supporting them, we are behind them, and that we are praying for them, and we are discipling them and shepherding them as best we can.
Do you hold the same doctrinal distinctives as the elders, reform, cessationists, literal six-day creation, men only, and pastoral ministry, inerrancy of scripture, believers' baptism?
It's a long list there. Yes.
How do you think you'd fit in with the rest of the elders? As far as you can tell, are these men you think you can trust, serve alongside of? In other words, do you like us? Or?
Well, I'm sitting next to a Cowboys fan, so there's...
Now that's later. That's later. Easy, easy. That's later.
There you go.
So can you ever trust a Cowboys fan? You can trust that.
All right, that's it. We're done. We're done.
They are willing to suffer. Okay. No, I've really enjoyed our conversations. These are men of intentional ministry, of intentional discipleship and shepherding. So I've really enjoyed that working with these guys. So, yes.
What's something that you have changed your mind about or repented of after being confronted or corrected? Mm.
Probably bitterness. Bitterness or frustration toward specific individuals or a situation. Recognizing that, one, I'm not God. I'm not sovereign over whatever the situation may be. And that these individuals over here that I may disagree with or the circumstance that I'm dealing with, they're still faithful individuals seeking to glorify God as well. I need to be more gracious in that, and bitterness in your heart is dangerous because it elevates yourself, and it also creates division within the body, within you and another believer. So that's probably one area that I sought reconciliation in.
What was that process like? Who came to you about that? How did they come to you, and then how did you think through that?
Yeah, it was a brother in Christ who approached me and just... through conversations that I'd had with him, he recognized some bitterness that my speech elicited. So he confronted me on it very gently, very kindly. And as soon as he said that, absolutely, you are right. And so I asked him and another individual who was involved for forgiveness. So I went to them and asked them for forgiveness, not just saying I'm sorry. I'm sorry is not repentance. You know, it's asking them, will you forgive me?
What are your long-term goals for this role, and how do you see yourself contributing to the overall vision and strategy of the church over the next 5-10 years?
Long-term goals. Probably, again, it goes back to faithfulness, doesn't it? Wanting to be faithful in the role that you have, but more specifically, growing the music ministry and growing the congregation in musical singing. Just out of curiosity, by show of hands, how many of you would say that you're tone deaf, like you cannot sing? Yeah, you're all wrong. No, and that's so hard, isn't it? You just, I can't sing. First of all, congratulations for admitting it. But that's, I would disagree with that, and I'll challenge you in that musically. And so growing the church and understanding music and how you can sing. Everyone can sing. I am a firm believer that everyone can and everyone will sing. The Bible actually talks about it in Revelation, the new heaven and new earth. We're going to be singing, I just want to lead the choir there. So, but in missions, it's wanting to deepen the relationship with the missionaries to encourage them and to press them on toward their goal of expanding the gospel wherever they are.
One thing I've talked to our elders about and just other folks in ministry leadership is what a professor told me at TMS. He said, gentlemen, we're called to be gentle shepherds, not German shepherds. So what do you think a gentle shepherd looks and acts like?
That's a great question. A gentle shepherd is someone who is approachable, someone who is hospitable, who is willing to be corrected when wrong, who is pursuing godliness, who is faithful to their calling, but is willing to adjust if that's the Lord's will. It's a teachableness about that shepherd. It's being a gentle shepherd is not someone who is standoffish or has any, is not lording over the people. I think it's 1 Peter 5 that talks about shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, not as if, oh, I have to go and meet with Jack again today. No, it's not under compulsion, but willingly, joyfully, and not lording it over the people. Not taking your power and saying, I am a shepherd, so therefore submit. That doesn't go very far. So it's being peaceable, it's being kind, it's being hospitable and faithful.
What does patience look like for you as you're shepherding someone that you know needs to change, but it's just taking a little bit?
It's a lot of listening. It's a lot of listening to understand their circumstances, to understand where they're coming from, and to make slow and gentle suggestions of, here's what the word says, so how can we implement this in your life? There was a worship leader who once gave a Q&A and did a really good job talking through how to, the specific situation was, you have someone on your worship team who's awful and they need to leave the worship team. How do you get them off the worship team? What a question. He said, you go into a meeting with them with questions, not accusations, comments, and not confrontation. So I love that. He starts off with questions, or observations, not accusations, questions, not confrontations. So it's, here's what I've observed in the ministry of what you're experiencing. Do you feel that that's accurate? Is there any way that this is misunderstood? Again, communicating with them. And then here, posing a number of questions to them. But it's a lot of patience in the sense of waiting and praying. Spending a lot of time in prayer, helping myself, if I'm in the situation, helping myself and the other individual understand what the Lord's will is for us to proceed forward.
All right, this is a rapid round.
Oh, boy.
Here we go. Cowboys, love them or hate them?
Hate them.
Yeah, take it easy. Hey, cut it out.
Let me caveat that, though. If they got rid of Jerry Jones, I would have a lot more respect for the Cowboys.
New Jersey pizza or Domino's?
Domino's. All the way.
You needed to know that. I just thought you needed to know that. Jersey Mike's or Subway? Now that's not...
There's so much bias in the room right now. It's tough because with Subway you can fully customize the sandwich.
It's not tough. Rapid round, let's go.
Okay, fine. I'll say Jersey Mike's.
Okay. John MacArthur or John Piper?
I would say 90s Mac was better than Piper.
All right.
Yeah, 90s Mac, yeah.
Sneakers or flip-flops?
Sneakers, yeah. Yeah, shoes. I'm not a huge flip-flop fan.
Tea or coffee?
Coffee.
Yeah. Okay. Guns or golf?
Depending on the day of golf. If it's really bad, I would take a gun. No. I could shoot the ball further than I could hit it. But probably golf. I'll say golf.
All right. Night in or night out?
Probably a night in. I'm a homebody.
Concert or football game?
Oh. That depends on who's playing. But probably a concert, actually. I'd probably take the concert.
Favorite kind of music?
I'm a big classical music fan. I love classical music. I love, you guys have an organ. I love the organ. A lot of box work on organ is phenomenal. But yeah, I'm a big classical music fan.
Great. Good stuff, man. Hey, why don't you pray for us?
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, for the joy it is to worship together, to fellowship together, to give glory to your name as a corporate body this morning, proclaiming all together that we believe the gospel and that the gospel works because it transforms our lives. Lord, we thank you for this time, for the opportunity to sharpen one another, encourage one another in your word and in ministry. We pray that you would guide and direct our minds and our hearts from here, that as we go, we would be encouraged, that you'd give us wisdom to walk according to your word, to be faithful and to live out your will, all for your glory. Lord, we thank you for all this morning, and we pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.